Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome back to our church Bible study. This will be our first Bible study of the year 2017. And for the next few months, God willing, we shall focus on prayer. Prayer is an honor and privilege that God gives only to His children. I'm sure you know that if you are not a child of God, your prayers will not be heard. God doesn't hear us because of the severity of our circumstances. There will be many whose circumstances in life may be far worse than that of God's children, but God will not hear their cry. The reason is because every sinner is an enemy of God. There are two kinds of enemies in the Bible. There are those enemies who will attack the Bible, who will attack Christ, and many of them would be professing believers. Of course, some of them would be liberals and modernists. They wouldn't even call themselves believers, but they will attack the Word of God. These are the kind of enemies that the Bible warns us to hate them with perfect hatred, because they will undermine the truth. They will attack Christ's integrity and His deity, as well as His humanity. But then there are the other kind of enemies, where these people who do not even care for Christ, who doesn't care about the Christian faith, but generally because they are in sin, where sin is their master. The Bible also describes them as enemies. For when the Bible tells us that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us when we were His enemies, that means you may not have heard of Christ, you may not have attacked the Bible or attacked Christ, but generally speaking, as long as you are in sin, you are an enemy of God. And therefore, God, the Heavenly Father, will not hear the cry of His enemies, except if you are a child of God. And therefore, the only prayer of an enemy of God that God will hear is His prayer of salvation. When they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, which I believe all of us have done, that was the only prayer of an enemy of God that God will hear, because at that juncture in his life, he will be turned from an enemy into a child of God, from a sinner into a saint. And therefore, it is an honor and privilege to have the one living and true God, the God who has all the power at His disposal, calling us, reminding us, in effect, commanding us to enter into His presence boldly, as the book of Hebrews tells us. God wants us to pray to Him more than you and I desire to pray to Him. That is our challenge today. As you mature, as you become more and more capable, more and more independent, the danger is we become farther and farther away from God. We become less and less dependent upon God. And so when we study the doctrine of prayer during these few sessions, we are going to focus on hindrances to prayer first, before we begin to look at the proper biblical understanding of what prayer means. I know some of us have been taught, and you may have read books, where the Bible or the book tells us or tells you that God's answer to prayer is yes, no, or wait. And therefore, when you pray, just pray anyhow you like, because the answer is either yes, no, or wait. But do you know that that is not a biblical concept of prayer? And so before we learn what is the biblical concept, we have to know the hindrances to avoid them. Because when these hindrances are committed by us, God's children, who have been given the honor and the privilege to enter into the very presence of God Almighty, we do not want our prayers to be jeopardized, to be turned away by God, because we do not know what these hindrances are. So therefore, it is important to know these hindrances. And we're going to divide them into two parts, part one and part two. God willing, this afternoon, we're going to focus on one part, and we're going to deal with two hindrances. And God willing, next month, we're going to deal with the other two hindrances that are found in Scriptures. And once you and I know them, God willing, you and I must be very conscious to avoid them, so that we will not jeopardize our own privilege that God has given to each and every child of His to pray. No other God on this earth whose ears can really hear, whose eyes can really see, whose hands can really help, whose feet can really come to our aid, other than the God of the Bible, the one living and true God, whose ears can hear every whisper, every thought that you have, silent prayer, everything is heard by Him. He is real. Prayer is not just some kind of psychological, positive thinking methodology, whereby people don't actually believe in prayer, but psychologists may tell us, you just pray, it will make you feel good. It may make you feel better. It may be an imaginary God. It does not matter. You just pray, as long as you pray, your physiological makeup and well-being will be better than someone who does not believe in a higher being. Now, they don't believe in prayer. To them, it's just some psychological mumbo-jumbo. But that must not be our understanding. It is a one living and true God that we are crying out to. He really hears us. Like just now when Timothy prayed for Constance and also Elder Kosuiche, I'm sure Elder Kosuiche desires to be here, but he's unable because of his surgery. He's recuperating. And Picky told me through the WhatsApp that, God willing, today he will be transferred from the high dependency ward to the normal ward. And then hopefully soon he will be well enough to come back and serve the Lord together with us. And through it, his faith and the faith of the family and all our faith may be strengthened in the process as we see God's hand working in his life. And so we pray according to what God's will is, so that the answer from God is always yes. Not yes, no, or maybe. Always yes. And that's what God wants us. And we're going to study these positive aspects and understanding of prayer. And hopefully, you and I will always pray in a manner where God's reply to us is always yes. I will answer. So, take heart, focus on your prayer. Don't just anyhow pray. But first, let's look at the hindrance. The first hindrance we're going to look at is found in Psalm 66. Psalm 66. The psalmist was facing some issues and problems in his life. We do not know who this psalmist was. The identity is not given. Some say it could be King David, because Psalm 65 was written by King David, and perhaps it's a continuation. That's a guess, so we do not need to know the actual identity of the psalmist, but we know that he was definitely a child of God, a servant of God, and he cried to God for intervention and for help. And so he shared with us from verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what God has done for my soul." So now he is giving us his testimony, his own personal experience. He faced difficulty and challenge in life, just like all of us. After salvation, you and I know that we have the problems of the world, and on top of the problems of the world, we have the issue of suffering for Christ. So we have to now testify for Christ, which before salvation, we only have one kind of problems, and that is the problem of the world where everyone will face sickness, job situation, and so on. The struggles of normal life. But then once you become a believer, you now will have Satan and his host as your new enemies, which before salvation, he doesn't bother about us. But now after salvation, our problems will mount, just like the psalmist. And so he shared with us how the Lord came to his aid. And so he described the people who will listen to him as people who also fear God. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. Now, fearing God, you know from the Bible, is a characteristic of believers. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The people who come to know Christ will begin their journey of salvation by fearing God. That's why we preach sin. That's why the Bible talks about sin. So that now I know I'm a sinner, and therefore I need God to help me and to save me. And that's why it is called the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, which will drive us to Christ. And so this fear of God must continue to remain in every believer's life. And he deliberately used this phrase to describe someone who needs to hear his testimony. And he called them people who fear God. And I hope it's all of us. Because what he has to share with us is directly related to fearing God. And so he says, "I cried unto him," that is God, "with my mouth, And he was extolled with my tongue. That means the Lord was exalted, the Lord was lifted up by my testimony. So this is the testimony that he's sharing with us, that he wanted to elevate God, not himself. It's a testimony that is not about himself, even though he is sharing it, even though he experienced it, even though it was God who had delivered him out of a difficult situation in his life. But his aim and his purpose is to promote God in the process, not himself. And then he shared what exactly happened. Verse 18. Now remember Psalm 66, verse 18. Very important verse. He said, I learned this very important and precious lesson, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Okay, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word regard is to see, is to know. That means he says, if I know that there is a transgression in my heart, it doesn't have to be known by you. It doesn't have to be known by any other person. As long as I know it, and I know, therefore God also knows it. So you and I may appear very spiritual and holy on the outside. When a person looks at your life, the person may say that you might be a very mature and super Christian, because all of us have this kind of judgment. Right? There are certain individuals you may look at and see this person as very spiritual, very close to God, by his demeanor, by his language, and by the way that he conducts himself. But to your shock and horror, suddenly one day it may be announced that this person is in a serious transgression. The psalmist was not talking about some kind of external transgression. He is not talking about a transgression that is obvious to others because it's in the heart. And so he went straight to the root of the problem. If you know, the one who fear God, if you know that there is a transgression in your heart, get rid of it. Because the privilege of prayer that God bestowed to all his children will be taken away from you. And I don't believe anyone who fears God will want that, because God will be angry with you. If you fear God, you do not want this God to be angry with you. After all that God has done for you when you were his enemy, he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. He sent Jesus Christ to take away your sin, to make you a holy person. Why would you want to hold on to sin if you are truly born again in Christ, a holy person? A holy person is a person who gets rid of sin. Because that's what holiness is. He gets rid of sin. He will not hold on to sin. That's what he's saying. He says, I learned this. I learned this in my life. I experienced this. And he says, I want to share this with you to extol and to promote God's name. How wonderful he has been to me. As a child of God, you cannot lose your salvation in terms of your relationship. He is not talking about losing our salvation whereby God says, now you don't want to get rid of your sin, I'm not going to save you anymore, I'm going to cut away your salvation, take your name out of the book of life. He is not saying that. He is just saying that God will not hear you. What it means is the fellowship that you have with God, that you now have with Christ, is in jeopardy. I'm not going to listen to you like a child who refuses to say sorry after he has done something wrong in the house. And the parents have been chiding him. You say sorry now. He refused because he's stubborn. He knew he had done something wrong. The parent caught him red-handed. But because of his pride, he refused. And then you just let the child stand there or sit there on the floor, and then you go about doing your own thing. And then now the child suddenly thinking that after 30 minutes or so, maybe your anger has simmered down. He comes to you, Mom, Dad, I want something this, I want something that. You just ignore him. You don't want to listen to him because he refused to say sorry. And so now he make a request. Can I have this, Mom? Can I have this, Dad? You won't give it to him. You refuse. Because you know why. If you were to allow that to happen, if you were to just simply forget it and then just simply accede to his request, thinking that after 30 minutes you would have forgotten it, never mind, close both eyes. He will think that in future, if I transgress again, I just hold on to my pride and refuse to say sorry, Mom and Dad will give in. Mom and Dad will just simply succumb after 30 minutes, and now maybe an hour later, you'll be fine. You won't want that. You don't want to send that message to your child.
Because that would be teaching him something that is erroneous, teaching him something wrong. And so you want him to do something right, and therefore you will not listen to him, and you will probably tell him, unless you apologize sincerely, nothing will be given to you. You will tell him that. That would be the right message to tell him. You cannot just simply close both eyes and just give in to him. Now, if you and I would know how to do that, which is right and good in the long run for our children, how much more a loving God? If God were to answer our prayers when you and I hold on to a secret transgression in our heart, what kind of message would God be sending us? Just imagine that. Holding on to sin, hatred, unforgiving spirit, whatever it is in the heart, covetousness, whatever the transgression, it's not overt. It's inside. God says, I will not hear you. Period. Your prayers, whether it is theologically correct, no matter how perfect and in English that you prayed it, syntactically and grammatically, with all these theological bombastic words, it never went beyond the ceiling of your house, of the sanctuary. Whether it is from the pulpit on behalf of the whole congregation, whether it is a prayer before the Lord's Supper, whether it is a prayer for a sick member in hospital, whether a prayer for your own children, whatever it is, God says, I'm not going to hear a single prayer of yours as long as you regard iniquity in your heart. And I know it. You know I know. And that's why the one who fears God, that's what the psalmist says, listen carefully, those who fear God. Listen. Your God is alive and he knows your heart. Don't hide any transgression from him. He is no fool. Don't mock him. Don't make fun of him. He is alive. He knows your heart and he knows exactly what's inside. And that's why if you are a child of God, you fear him, you get rid of sin. Now, getting rid of sin is more than just saying sorry to God, because the transgression that you have could be against somebody else, and therefore you have to make right with that person as well. Now, of course, if it's just covetousness, then you just, between you and God, you fix it. And you maintain and make sure that your heart is right. Your heart is in a state and condition of holiness all the time for as long as possible until the next transgression. And then the moment you know it, you fix it. The moment you know it, you fix it. Because the greatest privilege, that is prayer that God bestowed to all his children, will be taken away from you. And why would you want to give up that tremendous privilege where you can pray for your children, where you can pray for the safety of family members, where you can pray for someone who is sick in the church, where you can pray for the congregation, where you can approach God and God will incline his ears to hear your cry, and you give all that up because you want to hold on to a terrible, terrible hidden transgression. That is foolish. That's why the psalmist deliberately say, come and hear, all ye that fear God. Do you really know him? He is in our midst. He is listening to every word. He knows what is in your heart and what is in my heart. He knows our motives even before we are moved by our own motives to do something. That's how great God is. That's what it means when you talk about the omniscient God, the omnipotent God, and the omnipresent God. These are not just nice, big terminologies that you use for your Scrabble. These are key biblical terminologies that theologians have used to describe the one living and true God. Do you know what it means to be omniscient? He knows all things all at the same time. He knows about the beginning of your existence and every thought that enters into your brain from the time you begin to exist until the time you and I leave this world. He doesn't gain knowledge. He doesn't lose knowledge. He knows all things about every single human being all at the same time. You must add the phrase all at the same time, because God doesn't change. He's immutable. If he is not able to know all things all at the same time, that means he is also bound by time. If he's bound by time, then he is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is immutable. Jesus told us in the scriptures he's the same yesterday, today, and forever in terms of his character. That means he's immutable. He doesn't change. That means he doesn't gain knowledge. That means he has to know all things all at the same time. This is how real God is. And that's what the psalmist says. You fear him. He is not a fool. He is not to be manipulated by us. He wants to help us. He wants the best for us. And the best for us, get rid of transgression. Live a life of holiness. That's why he sent his only begotten son to do for you and me. I'm sure you don't want him to hear your prayers while you are in sin, because that would be to tell us, sin some more, it's okay. I will still hear your prayer. I will still help you. Sin some more, it's all right. Hold on to sin in your heart. You want to have this kind of God? I don't think so. Because as a loving father for your child, you don't want to be that kind of father to your children, right? Who want to sin, mommy, daddy will continue to reward you. Why would you want to do that to hurt your child so terribly? Because if you don't help your child while he is in this kind of state while young, what will happen to him when he becomes an adult and he continues to behave in this manner? Rewarded for doing wrong. Because that's what my parents have been teaching me. He will reward me for doing wrong. And you go into the working world, you do wrong, the government will catch you this time. It's no more just a childish discipline. It will be a grown-up imprisonment. You read in the papers about the many people who are in serious trouble. The grandson of the founder of CK Tang caught with don't know how many grams of cannabis. Now he's in serious trouble. And there is this young man, what, son of a senior counselor or what, a lawyer or somebody. He's going to fall, what, to go to jail for 4 months before because he skipped his national service. In Singapore, another young man committed fornication with his girlfriend, got himself into trouble because of gambling debt, threatened her, if you do not pay me so much money, I'm going to circulate all these terrible video of you. She reported him to the police. Now he's caught, facing jail time. They are no longer little children. They are now grown up, facing the music. Imprisonment. Now, these are all young people, all young men. Jail awaits them. And once you are in prison, even after you come out of prison, your life will never be the same again. You know that, right? You ever tried to enter into Australia? I do not. I cannot remember about the other countries. In Australia, they fill in those cards. Have you been to prison before? You have to answer because everything now is on the computer. And if you say yes, what do you think will happen? They're going to pull you aside. You can rest assured. And then they're going to interview you or interrogate you and find out from you exactly why you went to prison and see whether they will want to allow you into the country or to send you home by the next plane. Your whole life will never be the same again. If you don't nip this in the bud, if God were to answer our prayers knowing that we hold on to sin in our heart, how are we going to be mature believers and be useful mature believers? It's one thing to be a young, new believer sitting in the congregation. It's a totally different thing when you become an elder or a pastor, a deacon in the leadership, and then you have this notion that I can hide transgression in my heart and then continue to teach the Bible and pray as if all is well with my soul. That's why it was shocking when a pastor told me that they had an elder whom everyone thought was very godly. And then lo and behold, it was exposed that he had been having a woman for many years, committing adultery while preaching from the pulpit, while praying fantastic prayer, biblically sound prayer, giving the impression to everyone in the congregation that he was a godly elder. And then when he was caught, he ran away. He just disappeared, resigned from everything, left his family, just disappeared. I mean, disappeared from the church. They all suspected where he went to. Please, nip it in the bud. This is what God wants us. And this will hinder our prayer life. And when that happens, in the spiritual battle, that you are always in as a child of God. You can't have your prayers heard by God. And when Satan and his hosts seduce you, tempt you, threaten you, who do you turn to for help? How are you going to fight and resist them? How are you going to remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, when God himself will not hear your cry? You are left to your own devices to fight against the spiritual evil Satan and his hosts. You know how helpless you become? And everyone who leans upon you, if you are the head of the house, everyone who leans upon you, depend upon you, will also be put in jeopardy, because your decision does not only impact and affect your life, but the life of everyone in your family who depends upon your wisdom, your decision making. And you open yourself to that kind of spiritual attack, which in turn will impact and affect the people closest to you. And that's why, as leaders, pastors and elders and deacons, the church will come under serious attack and danger when leaders hold on to transgressions in our heart, because it will be exposed in time to come. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you are the head of the house, if you are a father or mother in your home, what good do you think you will be to your children if you regard iniquity in your heart, in the spiritual realm? They become completely defenseless in the spiritual realm, because the parents, who are supposed to be the guardian of the family's spiritual well-being, are now completely useless to them, because you would rather hold on to iniquity, which you know your Heavenly Father will never hear your prayers. Because to hear your prayers while you hold on to iniquity would make you sin some more. And he will never do that to us, because he loved us too much. And that's what the psalmist says, would you listen to my testimony? I want to praise God, because I learned this and I experienced this in my own life. And that's why he shared in the next verse, but verily God has heard me. All I needed to do was to repent. All I needed to do was to get rid of my transgression in my heart, and the Lord heard me. He had attended to the voice of my prayer. You see this? That's how he extolled and praised and elevated the name of God. How God had delivered. All he needed to do was to truly, sincerely repent, and the Lord came to his aid. Blessed be God who hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now, verses 19 and 20 are for every child of God who would get rid of iniquity in their heart. Now, that can be your words too, just like the psalmist. And the psalmist says, I want to share this with all of you, the ones who fear God. Would you? Would you be able to, won't you want to, say from your heart like the psalmist, verily God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Of course, this is synonymous parallelism. It means the same thing. He had paid attention. He has inclined his ears to hear my cry for myself, for my children, for everyone, even unbelieving parents, friends, family members. You know how great and how wonderful God is? You know, sometimes you and I think that prayer is only for God's children, which is true. But when God's children pray for the enemies of God, like our unbelieving father, mother, husbands, wives, friends, they are not believers, they are enemies of God. And yet, because you are a child of God, you pray for them, God will hear you on their behalf for them. That's how wonderful prayer is. That's how magnanimous and gracious and merciful God is. Because of your relationship with God through Christ, God will hear the prayers for the people in your life who are enemies of God. That you pray for their protection when they travel, God will do it because of you. And you will give all this up because you want to hold on to transgression. The psalmist says, I want to share with you, I did not do that. And the blessings that came upon me was that God heard me. And so he says, blessed be God. He heard me. He is real. And he has not turned away my prayer. My prayer went all the way up into the God's throne of grace and mercy. And he came to my aid and he helped me, and his mercy was upon me. A person who prays will never be arrogant, will never demand. He will always enter God's presence with a deeper sense of humility, and that's why it is called mercy. Second hindrance to prayer. It is taken from Deuteronomy, but also linked to the book of Numbers. This was a very tragic incident in Moses' life. Moses was the greatest, or at least one of the greatest servants the nation of Israel had ever had. Maybe I would call him the greatest. Because when God wanted to contrast the service of Christ with one of the Old Testament servants, he had so many to choose from. He could have chosen from Elijah, Elisha, King David, so many of them, Abraham, the father of the faithful. But God picked Moses in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 to contrast the service of Jesus Christ, just as God contrasted the ministry of Christ when he took on the form of a man versus angelic beings in Hebrews 1 and 2. And God gave us the reason why Jesus Christ took on the form of a man, but still greater than angels. Why Jesus Christ came as a servant and still greater than Moses. It's all explained in Hebrews 3 and 4. And so Moses definitely would be one of the, if not the greatest servant Israel ever had. Greatest servants. And yet, when he transgressed, God made it very plain and clear to him, you will not be allowed to enter into the promised land. That's it. Now that happened during the 39th year or so of his service. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years since they came out of Egypt. And the Bible did not record any transgression on the part of Moses. Moses had been endowed with tremendous spiritual experiences that God never gave to any other prophet before or after him. He was able to speak to God directly face to face. He was so privileged by God in the service of the Exodus to bring 2 million odd people out of the land of bondage on their way to the promised land that God had to give him special blessings, such as, do you know that even the high priest Aaron, when he enters into the presence of God through the sacrificial system, as he entered into the holy place or the most holy place, he had to offer an offering? Every morning the priest had to offer a sin offering before they could be fit, spiritually suitable, to take the offerings of the worshipper. But do you know that when Moses took the offerings of the high priest Aaron and his four sons in Leviticus chapter 8, in the dedication, the consecration of the priesthood for the first time, he took their offerings and then he just simply did it. He did not have to offer any offerings for himself before he received their offerings. Aaron and all the priests had to offer offerings for themselves before they could receive the offerings of the worshipper. The reason was obvious. Because God, from the very beginning of Moses' call, God said to him, from now onwards, you will be God to the people. And Aaron will be your mouth, your prophet, your spokesman. You will be God to them. And true enough, when God spoke to the people of Israel in Exodus 20 and gave them the Ten Commandments, the people back off, the people were so scared. And they said, Moses, let God speak to you directly, and whatever you say to us, we will receive it as if it is the word of God. And therefore, Moses should not and must not offer an offering for his own transgression in order to receive the offerings of Aaron and the sons at their consecration, because to do so would mean that God was a sinner. That's why Moses just simply received their offerings because he was standing there as if he was God himself. That's how privileged Moses was. And he was very faithful in the discharge of his responsibilities from the time of the confrontation with Pharaoh while they were in Egypt through the 10 plagues. And after they came out, God taught him and his faith increased in leaps and bounds. Each time when the people murmured and complained, when they didn't have water, didn't have food, they wanted to scold him, stone him, whatever he was, he reminded them, he reminded himself, why are you angry with me? I didn't bring you out of Egypt. It is the Lord. You're not angry with me. You're angry with the Lord. So don't be angry. Don't murmur. You're not murmuring against me. You're murmuring against the Lord. He understood that he was just merely a servant. God is the one who is doing everything. I am just the hands and mouth of God. He understood that for 39 years until that one brief moment after the passing of Miriam in the place called Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. The people had no water, and then they started to murmur and complain, and in frustration, in anger, whatever it was, God told him specifically in front of the people, speak to the rock and the water will come forth. In anger, he now said, how long must we? That was what he said. How long must we? When did it become we? It has always been God is the one who did everything. For the past 39 years, that had been his language. That has been his message to the people. And they understood that. But this time around, how long must we? It's God and me brought you up. And instead of speaking to the rock, he whacked the rock not once but twice. And that sealed his fate. And that was a very serious public transgression by a very, very highly privileged servant of the Most High God. And God said to Aaron and Miriam when they challenged Moses' leadership, you dare to challenge Moses' leadership to prophets? I speak to them through visions and dreams, but to Moses I speak face to face. And then you sin. The more God gives you, the more privileges God gives you, the higher the standard of holiness. That is non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. This is true also in the New Testament church. And that's why Moses committed this one recorded transgression in the Bible after 39 years of ministry. God said, you will no longer be the one I will choose to finish the journey. Your replacement, Joshua. He will now complete the task in bringing the people across the Jordan to finish it. And God would not save his face. God would not allow Moses to save face. That's why God said in the last few verses of Deuteronomy, the eyes of Moses were not dim. The health and strength of Moses' body was not weakened. He was still very healthy and alert. Not like some of us. When the pastor transgressed, the board of elders went to save face for him and save face of the family and just simply asked him to resign, and they put in the weekly, or he resigned for personal reasons. What personal reason? Fornication, adultery, transgression. No, no, we don't do that. We cover up. God never did. If Moses' eyes are not dim, his body is not weak, then why are you not leading the people across the Jordan to conquer? Because I have sinned. That's his confession in Deuteronomy when he rehearsed. Not from a chronological perspective, but from a theological perspective, he rehearsed in the book of Deuteronomy. He rearranged all the issues that he observed during the past 39 years of his service for the Lord. He reminded Israel, I know I'm not entering the promised land with you because I have sinned. And that's his testimony in Deuteronomy. I've sinned against God, a serious transgression. But I did pray and ask God to give me another chance to let me go in. But God told me to stop praying this prayer. He told me specifically, don't pray this prayer anymore. And the message is clear. Because if God were to say to Moses, all right, one last chance, huh? You know what would be the message? Those who serve God in a very magnificent way, who sacrifice a great deal, they can sin and God will close one eye. If God had to allow Moses to get in after the serious transgression, it was a serious transgression. Public, open rebellion against the revealed will of God. Speak, smote. If God were to say to Moses, all right, never mind, one last chance I let you enter. The message, those who serve God greatly, those who sacrifice greatly, you can sin, never mind. a lower standard of holiness. That is not the standard of God. It's a higher standard of holiness. And that's why Moses stopped praying this prayer. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to let you enter. You are not going in. But God was merciful and allowed him to see from the top of Pisgah, to see across the land. This could have been your promised land with you leading them into. Claim it. But because of your transgression, this is now forfeited. Appoint Joshua. Bless him, encourage him, and help him to succeed. And Moses did it as a man of God. When the Bible says God is no respecter of person, God meant it. And you and I know that no matter how much we serve, no matter how great a sacrifice you want to give up, I don't think it will even come close to 10% of what Moses sacrificed and what he did. To look after 2 million over people who came out of Egypt, and then to have 603,000 plus people died in the wilderness because of transgression. What kind of mental, emotional, and spiritual challenges Moses had to endure during those 39 years, I can only imagine. And my imagination will not even come close to what he experienced. To see so many people passed on, to see your brother, your older brother, your older sister or pastor. You know Aaron died also because of the same transgression. It's all recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. Because he also smote the rock. Because Moses represented both of them. Both of them were there. Both of them were told to Moses was to speak, and both of them were supposed to be the leader. You check in very carefully. To go through so much, and then right at the brink of it, so close to completing your journey of bringing the people out of the land of bondage into the promised land, you fail. You fail. Because God means business. He is no respecter of person. So the hindrance that we have to be wary of is never pray against the revealed will of God. Whatever God has revealed, you accept it. Never pray a prayer against the revealed will of God. And the revealed will of God is in the Bible. Please understand this. It's in the Bible. Okay? It's in scriptures. So the more you know scripture, the more you will be able to pray in a manner that will not contradict the scripture. And as long as your prayer is not contrary to scripture, therefore, it will be according to scripture. And if you pray according to the revealed will of God, why would God not answer? So therefore, the more you know scripture, the more you will avoid this second hindrance of praying against the revealed will of God. Very important. Your prayer life is directly linked to your knowledge of the Word of God. Because the Word of God reveals to us the mind of God, the heart of God, the actions of God, the desires of God. And therefore, the more you know scriptures, the more you understand, the more you will be able to pray according to what God desires in every circumstance, in everybody's life. You know how wonderful you will be to everyone in your life? That when you pray, people would know that your prayer will be heard. If not all the time, it would be most of the time. Because you are a good student of God's Word, whereby the more you know God's Word, the people around you would know that this person knows how to move the heart and the hands of God Almighty, because he prays according to God's heart and God's desire as revealed in God's holy word. But if you do not, don't lose this privilege because of ignorance. It is a very sad thing to pray a prayer that is against the will of God simply because you are ignorant of God's Word. Spend time studying the Word. It will directly impact your prayer life in ways and means that you would be so surprised and the kind of spiritual blessings that you could be to all of us and your immediate family members, you cannot even dream or imagine. To have God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, answering your every cry, because you always cry to Him according to Holy Scriptures. So learn from this example of how God dealt with Moses. Don't pray against the revealed will of God. God made it very plain and clear to him. You see the text? On page 3, right on top, Deuteronomy 3:21-28. Look at verse 24. O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works? No one. According to Thy might, I pray Thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, the goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry, wroth with me for your sake because of what happened, and would not hear me. Imagine that, would not hear me. Moses. Because Moses prayed against the revealed will of God, and God said to him, you cannot go in. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Don't pray this prayer again anymore. Plain and simple. And God said unto Moses, Moses sharing with the congregation as his final words before he's taken away by the Lord. For our blessing, prayer is the best intimate privilege that God could ever give to us, serving him on this dangerous earth. Don't put yourself in harm's way by having God turn his back and not hear your cry. When you're crying to him for help, do not regard iniquity in your heart. When you cry to him for help, know the scriptures so that you will never pray against the revealed will of God. Because to do so, God will never answer. Otherwise, he will contradict himself. And he will never do that. So study God's word. The more you study, the better your spiritual life would be, your prayer life would be, and the greater the blessings you would be to everyone around you, especially fathers and mothers with young children. Be a good, faithful, diligent student of God's word, and do so with a prayerful and obedient heart as you study scriptures. And your heavenly Father in heaven will look down upon you in mercy and in favor. This is what God wants for all of us, the very best. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your mercies, for Your patience, and Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. How foolish we have been, O Lord, to have the word of God so close to us, and yet we have allowed this wonderful book to remain a closed book. And because of that, there have been many times that we have prayed with iniquity in our heart, or we have prayed against Thy revealed will which You have given to us in Holy Scriptures. Help us out of this state of foolishness. Help us, O Lord, to realize this great honor and privilege You have bestowed upon Your children only, to enter into Thy throne of grace and mercy, and to have all our prayers heard by Thee because of what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us in our lives. And only when we are in sin and when we do not know God's word, we will have our prayers rejected by Thee. Help us therefore, O Lord, to pray always in accordance to Thy holy will, and to always have a heart of holiness, to repent of all our sin, so that we can truly be a great spiritual blessing to our families, to our friends, and to many of our loved ones who are still outside Christ. How they need Your children to pray for them, to intercede for them, for their safety, and most important, for their salvation and spiritual well-being. Help us, O Lord, in our discussion, that as we share on the circumstances that have been recorded in the questions, may we do so with a heart that is humble, that is teachable, that we may learn from one another, especially how to pray to the one living and true God, our loving Heavenly Father. And He will always say to us, I will answer. But this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.